But here we are. In time, a very, very small amount of time that God has carved out in eternity. I mean, do you think about eternity? You have eternity past. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In the serenity of eternity past, no sin, fellowship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit unmatched. None of them is sitting there saying, we're so lonely. We need to create a man or a woman and a woman. But God, knowing all things, chose that he would do this. And in time, this little sliver of time that you live in, which is a small amount of time, within a little larger sliver is this time where we glorify God. And that was what we were called to do, to glorify him. We're going to be looking at a command today that encompasses every second of your life, every moment. Some commands are just for when you're a child. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or only for husbands, only for wives, only for masters, only for servants. This is for everyone, for all of time. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Is there 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verse 31, then we'll put it in its context after prayer. Chapter 10, verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your majesty and your glory, your dominion and your power. We thank you for showing us this in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for opening our eyes to this by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you might help us to look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see your glory and your honor and your majesty in him. Lord, without your help, and as our brother prayed, we'll see nothing, hear nothing, remember nothing. But Lord, by your grace, we will see and hear and know and be obedient to your command, and find all in the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we only have this time before you. We ask you, Lord, that you might help us to buy it up. Lord, that your word would be declared by your strength for your glory and honor. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we could be tempted to do with this command is just look at this verse and then talk about it. But it's in a context. It's in a context of a church that was in great turmoil. You remember in chapter 1 in this particular book, they were divided among themselves. I'm of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. They were the really holy ones. Nothing wrong to be of Christ. They were separating themselves from the others, saying, we are the really holy ones because we're of Christ and you're not. And we can be tempted to do that in this church. Well, Mitch is preaching. I like Fred's preaching better. We'll just sort of live through it this week. You know, or vice versa. No, we need a Fred. Maybe we need a Mitch. And we need a you. And we're all of Christ. Paul always said, well, we were just vessels. Christ was the one who really gave the watering and the planting, and he gets all the glory. And that it must be that in this church, and that's, if we're to obey this command, that's what's going to happen. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we'll do all to the glory of God, not taking any for ourselves or attributing it any to men in particular. We honor all men, but we don't give them the glory that's due God only. And you have a church here that was not only divided among themselves, but they really hadn't grown as they should. They were carnal. And they were living in thinking of the things of this world and what's going on here more than under the Lord and growing up in Him. They were actually committing certain sins in that body and not bringing discipline to bear upon it. These are egregious sins. This is not a little sin that was repented of later. These are abominable sins. A man actually was taking his father's wife, and the church was not dealing with this. And Paul says, I've judged this already. There were certain individuals in that church taking other brethren to court, the Gentile courts, and this thing was on the docket, and the whole world saying, I thought these were people of love. And they heard all this laundry in their court system, and Paul says, you should have judged that among yourselves, and the weakest saint in your church should have been able to do a good job doing that. These are clear things that you apply the word of God to. Doesn't mean we don't have a court system. Paul appealed to Caesar at one time, and he was talking to a Gentile. He wasn't in the church, and he wasn't bringing another brother or sister to court. Difficulties in understanding marriage. Difficulties, difficulties, difficulties. As many blessings as there were in the Thessalonian church, where all the world saw their faith, you have as many difficulties in the Corinthian church. As a young Christian, I thought, do we even need this book? Is there any church that could ever use these things? And now, over 30 years in the Lord, every one of these things is needed by every church. And don't think that anything you see in the book of in the Corinthian book couldn't happen here. The crowning blow might be in chapter 15, where Jesus was being taught that he didn't rise from the dead. And it apparently wasn't snuffed out as it should have, and Paul had to deal with it in chapter 15. So there was all manner of difficulties. And this command comes in that greater context. Now, in the narrower context, goes back to chapter 8, where he deals with this matter of things that are offered to idols. And should we eat the meat that has been offered to an idol? And how should we view that? And who is the stronger brother? And who is the weaker brother? In chapter 10, he picks up that theme from chapter 8 and says this, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. Don't think he's not there. I can't imagine someone saying, I've heard it's been said, you can't find Christ in the Old Testament. He's on every page. Search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me, said the Lord Jesus. And that rock that out of which the water flowed, that rock is a picture of Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. That is the Jews. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples. And just to interject here, the book of Hebrews says all those fell in the wilderness because they didn't have faith. They didn't trust in the Lord who was before them, a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. I mean, they had a visible manifestation of the glory of God, and they acted like he wasn't there. They acted like his commandments didn't apply. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. I mean, this is a list of things that we can do, that we could perform. We're not better than those Jews in and of ourselves. We need Christ. We need to look at these commands and recognize that these are things to avoid carefully. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Someone in my past, years back, states back, said this, I could never do what David did with Bathsheba. And I kind of trembled because I think I could have. And I knew that he could have. And praise God, he didn't. But that's what this verse is saying. Take heed. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And one of the most powerful instructions is for God to teach you that you could do something. You say, I'll never do that. Don't we see that in our politicians? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, speaking of the Lord's Supper, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. You notice he quoted that same verse in both situations. You can eat the meat offered to an idol if it's not a point of conscience. It's the Lord's. It's his fullness. But if that individual questions it, makes it a point of conscience, don't you dare eat it. For the Lord. It's all the Lord's and his fullness and that person's heart whom you're caring for. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. We've learned over there in Romans chapter 15 that we are to imitate Christ, who didn't please himself, but took the punishment of our sins upon himself. And we're to learn not to please ourselves, but to do that according to this passage, which is according to the glory of God. We'll bring God praise and glory. Now, in this greater context, you'll notice that he's dealing with eating and drinking, whether it be in the Lord's Supper, or whether it be in someone's home and partaking of some food that may or may not have been offered to an idol. That we are to apply this command to that in the eating and the drinking, the very simple things of life that we must do every day. And every day, I suppose this was a question. Was this offered to an idol? Because it was going on. Meat was being offered to an idol all the time. The question was daily before someone with a weak or a stronger conscience. And they had to be careful, knowing what the conscience was of the person before them. If nothing was said, partake of it. It's just food. It's just provision. But if the issue was made, they were to be careful. And for the glory of God, not eat it. Because in bringing an offense, they would not be glorifying God. In hurting and destroying that individual's conscience and causing them possibly to be tempted to sin when they really weren't thinking, oh, this is just the Lord's food. They're actually thinking, it would be sin if I ate this. But he's eating it. I'll do it because he or she is doing it. I don't want them to think evil of me. I'll follow their lead. But they don't really do it under the Lord. And they're sinning against their conscience, and they eat that meat, and they say, oh no, I did it for his sake or her sake. I sinned against the Lord. I ate meat that was offered to an idol. I've become an idolater. I've dishonored the Lord. And that person's conscience is, they've been injured. They've sinned, not doing it out of faith. And so this commandment comes in a chapter where we are considering the blessings of what God has given us. We're considering things we need to turn away from. We're considering our brother and sister in fellowship with them. And whether we eat or drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. I want to ask four questions in this message and see if we can answer them by this text and by other passages in Scripture. First of all, when are we to obey this command? Secondly, what is the glory of God? Thirdly, what is it to do all to the glory of God? And finally, how can we live our lives to the glory of God? When are we to obey this? Well, I pray I can preach to the glory of God this morning. I pray you can hear to the glory of God. And then we'll go on to lunch and we'll obey the first part. We'll eat and we'll drink to the glory of God. And we'll fellowship. And you go on from there to every step, every second of your life, every deed. When am I to do something to the glory of God? Oh, right now. We don't segment our lives in terms of the glory of God. I know we have a time we go to work. We have a time at play. We have a time at rest. We have a time at sleep. We have a time in devotion with the children. We have a time to plow the garden. We have a time for the Lord's Day. There's all these times for everything, but all those times have this umbrella over them. Whatever you're doing, ask yourself the question, is this to the glory of God? Now, I was going back in my mind to this lady. I don't know if you have these, somebody calls it an epiphanal moment. You know, this the light bulb comes on. I'm in a bookstore called the Christian Discount Book Market. Some of you that are aged like me know that that was a big thing, and Jay Green had all these books going out. And there was one of these in Norman, Oklahoma. And I walk in there, and there's this little older lady. And we're talking. She happens to be, I think, the mother of one of the ladies in the church that I attended. And she said this about something that was said. She said, she talked about something being God-honoring. And, you know, what's so big about that? Well, at that time, it was like, God-honoring, that sounds good. Does this honor God? And it came at something I thought about all the time. Does this honor God? Lord, would this bring you honor? And I think it comes out of this text. To the glory of God, would it bring him honor or dishonor? And it caused me as a very young Christian to begin thinking about this in terms of would this honor him or that? And this is what this command is calling us to do, that every second in every deed, challenging it, looking it over, testing all things, proving all things, holding fast that which is good, because there are things that dishonor God. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is any denigration, any lowering of God's glory. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to say something and to use the Lord's name in vain and just use his name or spout off something or make a joke about something that's divine. The Bible is not a joke book. It has some funny things in it. It's got the ostrich. He's got his head in the sand. But it's not to be joked about. And so we have joy. We have fun. But even in that, when we make jokes or we rib each other, can we really say it was to the glory of God, or are we poking fun at something that should have been forgotten, forgiven, and passed over, born, as it were? Now, so when are we to do this? right now and every second till you meet the Lord of glory. And I like commands like that, where I don't have to wonder, well, is this applying here, and have to sift through. No, this is the command I know will always be applicable. And whatever we do, to all to the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? From this very pulpit, 1986, a man named Al Martin said that the glory of God is the outshining of the perfections of God. And if you think about that, I think he's right. The glory of God is the outshining of the perfections of God. As I did further study, words like this, and we're talking about the intrinsic glory of God. What does intrinsic mean? It's within him alone. It's what he is. If you talk about the intrinsic glory of the Son, it's what the Son is. I mean, it's producing a certain amount of heat all by itself. You're not, when you light a match, you're not helping the Son out. And it's burning, hey, I've heated up the Son a little bit. No, it has its own power and own glory. And the Lord, in and of himself, is glorious. There is the glory of God. These words came up, the magnificence of God, the excellence, the preeminence, the dignity, the grace, all the attributes of God are part of his glory. And part of heaven will be studying that, just beholding the glory of God. Isn't heaven sometimes called glory? And where the glory of God will lighten us, no need of a sun or stars, because a moon, there's the glory of God will lighten. So there is the intrinsic glory of God that is the outshining of his perfections. But this particular verse is not talking about adding to his glory. You can't add to the glory of God. You can ascribe to it, you can act in accordance to it, but you're not going to make him more glorious. Do you understand that? Okay, here I have my match. I strike it. I'm not increasing the glory of the sun. But I can tell you this, if there were no sun, I would never get that match struck. You say, well, why is that so? Let's take the sun out of the solar system. Well, we learn in chemistry and physics there's something called absolute zero. 0 degrees Kelvin, minus 273 degrees Celsius, where all the motion of atoms stops. Now, no one has ever done that on the face of the earth. They take liquid nitrogen, they've gotten down to like minus, down to 4 degrees Kelvin, you know, minus 269 degrees Celsius. And you have this liquid nitrogen and you have, I'm sorry, it's liquid helium. That's liquid helium is at 4. And it does crazy things. It crawls out of the glass. You can't keep it in the glass. You've got to keep it bottled up. And superconductivity happens down there where you start an electrical flow and it just keeps going. It doesn't stop, it seems. But at absolute zero, nothing moves. Well, if there's no sun, there's no energy. You strike the match, you can't get the atoms moving. In fact, you can't move your hand to strike the match. It stops. And everything that happens on this earth, all of your trying to glorify God comes from his glory. It comes from his majesty, his power, his perfections. And so you're not adding to the glory when you seek to obey this verse. It's his glory. So then what are we talking about? If the glory of God is his, the outshining of his perfections, what is it to do all to the glory of God? Well, here we have this God and we know something of his character. Would this be in accordance with the character of God? Can I do this in such a way that it would be like the Lord? What does he say in the last verse of this chapter? Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. What did Christ do? Everything. Now he is the glory of God intrinsically, but extrinsically, or is acting out. Everything he did was to acknowledge and in accordance with his Father's person and will. Everything according to his Father's commandment. And to glorify God is to do everything you do in accordance with who God is in his person and what he has commanded you. It's not some nebulous thing. Well, how can I glorify God? Well, in the very context, You're being very careful about your brother or sister's heart. You're watching over them like a mother eagle and protecting their heart, making sure you're not doing anything that would offend them sinfully. Sometimes we can offend each other, and it was God that was doing the offense. You did what's right and it offended somebody. You honored the Lord, but they took it wrong. Maybe you came in correction as humbly as you could, having gotten the beam out of your own eye, and you felt God wanted you to bring that to their attention. And the first thing they get is anger. Praise God, they came back the next day and apologized, and I'm so sorry. God has sifted my heart with what you said, and the word of God you shared with me, I was awake in the middle of the night thinking about it. I was wrong. That happens. And you seek to glorify God, and you seek to take care of someone and be concerned about them, and they take it wrong. And you have to do that under the Lord. You have to be careful with that. If we think of the commands of Scripture, what is the greatest command? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. The Lord takes the Ten Commandments and compresses them into two. He adds the second commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He speaks of another commandment that he adds later, where he says, love your brethren as I have loved you. Not just your neighbor as yourself, but love them as I have loved you. And we apply that to every second of every day. Lord, help me to love you in this. Lord, help me to love my neighbor. Help me to love my brethren. And this commandment becomes something you seek to do every day, all day, to do whatever you do in accordance with who the Lord is and what he's commanded. The little bracelets that they wore, what would Jesus do? We could see failings in that. I hope everybody wants to know what Jesus would do. And say, Lord, what would you have me to do here? What would you do, and what would you have me to do? If everyone did that, it'd be an entirely different world. What is it to do all to the glory of God? It is to perform every deed in accordance with God's will, in accordance with his commandments. What we're also trying to do here, besides doing something in his according to his person, according to his commandments, we're also seeking to increase in the estimation of men his glory. What do we mean by that? Look at the Lord Jesus' words in Matthew 5. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's called us to good works. And he's not saying do this ostentatiously like the men who prayed on the corner. He's saying be about doing the work of the Lord, and others will see that. And they will give glory. They will ascribe to God praise and honor to him. This is what it is to do all to the glory of God. Not trying to get an effect, but simply living a life. You might be in your closet just praying. You might be out in the workplace. But whatever you're doing, that when someone sees you do it, they say, that's a Christian. That's the way someone seems to be. It might be a lost neighbor and just the way you treat them. They may not agree with your doctrine, but they have to say, that person sure loves me and sure cares for me. I can trust them. And so whatever you're doing all that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This we're ascribing glory to him, and we do such a thing to improve or to build the estimation of God in the minds of other people. We can do things that will be counterproductive to this. Don't you remember in the book of Romans where Paul talks to them and he says to the Jews that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's the opposite of this, that you would do things, say such things, not keep your promises to your neighbor or to your children, or to tell that off-color joke, or to do anything that would be contrary to the Lord's word. So, it is to perform every deed in accordance with God's will and for the advancement of his estimation in the minds and the hearts of men. Now, how can we live every second of our lives to the glory of God? Without me, you can do nothing. Don't roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to get to work on this command. You come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I can do nothing without you. But then you remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's not talking about you being perfect here. It's simply talking about the tenor of your life and every day is going to be focused in this direction to glorify him. And it's him, to bring him praise and honor. So the first thing is we must remember that all of our glorifying him is in Jesus Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. And this is a privilege. This is fellowship with the Lord, that wherever you are, the Lord Jesus has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Say, Lord, would you help me glorify you here? He'll help you. You'll be amazed at the answer to God's prayers. Do we always do this? We find we come to a situation and it's been a complete mess. Did you pray? Did you seek to do all to the glory of God? Sometimes we did that and it's still a mess. We say, well, Lord, thank you. I committed this to you. I prayed about it and everything messed up. So, Lord, apparently you want me to glorify you in being a part of fixing the mess. It's not blaming someone else because of the mess. Lord, how may I glorify you in this difficulty? Secondly, we not only do this in the Lord Jesus or by his strength. Remember, we can only do this safely because of a perfect Savior. Were not all of our days spent in glorifying ourselves, living for ourselves, sinning in all that we did? The plowing of the wicked is sin. And whatever we did, we were doing it for ourselves. We were not glorifying God. And yet now we're called into a perfect Savior, that he is our Lord. He is the one who has washed away all the sins of our not glorifying him. When you look at the cross, you're seeing a Savior die for all of your disobediences and your dishonoring and your blaspheming of the Lord Jesus and your sins as a Christian, falling upon him there. How are you going to glorify him? Only by one who has died for you, by trusting in him, by seeing all of your sins laid upon him. Your righteousness is in him. All of your life is in him. In him we live and move and have our being. And that you are safely in the arms of Christ. That this is his purpose. You know, it's not like he's sending you out there to do something he hopes you can't do. He's commanding you to do this, saying, you can do this in my strength and in my name. And it's acceptable to me because of my Son. My Son has washed away all of your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. At the end of the day, we'll never say, boy, I sure glorified you all the hours of this day. Say, Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, and give me grace to rise again to seek to serve you again another day. In this very passage, if we go back there to 1 Corinthians 10, at the beginning of this chapter, he reminds us as brethren of all that the Lord had done for the people of God in the Old Testament. And using this principle, we need to remember all the Lord has accomplished for us. And whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God, thinking of the Lord Jesus and remembering his death for us. Further down in the passage, he warns us of various sins that we can commit, and others did, and they were judged. And when you seek to glorify God, it's good to have your mind upon the temptations that are before you. Have you ever noticed that when there is a change in your life, there is a new learning curve? There are new temptations that come with the territory. Maybe you've graduated from high school. Now I'm the big 18. Remember Bill Askell's words to his children. When you turn 18, what has changed? Nothing. The world says you're now free to do particular sins. We say now you're old enough to do everything mom and dad has commanded you without them telling you or watching over you. That's what 18 means. Okay? You're now to go out into a world where all these temptations are and say, well, mom and dad said this temptation could arise, and I will say no. They say, let's go over to this bar. It's just alcohol, right? You Christians, you say you can't drink alcohol. You know you can't a little bit. Go over there to run a prayer meeting. Put a sign and say, okay, we're going to have a prayer meeting here. All of you guys want to come here and pray for this nation. We're going to pray out loud, and I'm going to read scripture. Well, that's something you can do. And I've known of Christians who've done that before. I held a prayer meeting in a bar. Salvation Lassies used to do it. These ladies, you go in these bars and preach Christ. And God blessed. Saved some people in England. But ordinarily, you say, no, I'm not going to go. Well, why not? Everybody else is going. No, I'm not going. You can come with me over to my apartment. We'll have a prayer meeting. We'll have a Tuesday night Bible study. I could do over in Southeastern. Some of our girls in the church here in Bible study on Tuesday night. That's a good thing. You can glorify God doing that. You glorify him by saying no. And you have to say it within your heart. Look at these sins here of complaining. That's just one of them. Complaining. We can complain about the government. We're supposed to pray for the government. We can correct the government without complaining, but we complain. We complain about this. We complain about the weather. We complain about our boss. We complain about our children. We complain about our parents. Whatever there is, we can complain about it, and God says, don't do it. You can be thankful that you have a wretched boss. Lord, I thank you. Only you could raise up somebody like Pharaoh and give me grace to operate in Pharaoh's kingdom like my brother Joseph. It can be done. It tells us over in 1 Peter, we are to submit ourselves to both the good and the froward. That's an Old Testament term for he is a terrible boss. Okay? And you get terrible bosses because God wants to show the world what a Christian does underneath a terrible boss. Because I guarantee you, everybody else is complaining. Well, why aren't you complaining? I'm just thankful I'm alive. I ought to be in hell right now, and the Lord has saved me by his grace. Use it for an opportunity. You say, well, that would be kind of bold. Well, I'd rather be bold than complain, right? And sin against the Lord. Right here in the passage. These are very instructive things for us. To remember what he's done for us. To remember what we are not supposed to do. Because that wouldn't bring glory to God. Wasn't it precious how he talked here about the Lord's Supper? This communion that we have in him. Whether we eat or drink. And so fellowship with the Lord in his body and in his blood. We do that to the glory of God. That's the best eating and drinking you'll ever do. To the glory of God. And every time you eat and drink not in the Lord's Supper, you should be mindful that he is the bread of life. That he is the living water. And you're drinking a fluid whose base is water. We don't drink ethylene glycol, antifreeze. We do add water to that to make it work better. But everything you drink has the substance of base as water. He is the living water. And his blood was sacrificed for. He said, well, you're making your meals so sacred. I mean, you're thinking about the death of Jesus every time you eat? I think you should. I mean, there's bread in every country of the world. I don't care if you call it pita or what, tortillas. It's bread. I am the bread of life, and you eat and you drink to the glory of God. The scriptures talk about eating ravenously in such a way that it doesn't glorify. We teach our children, no, don't chew with your mouth open, don't take too big a bite, don't sing at the table, all these kinds of things to glorify God, to be careful of others and to be mindful of them at the table and not to do something that would harm their wonderful experience of this food. But this passage, don't you like this verse when he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This should point us to Christ who did all to the glory of God. John 17, if you look over there. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now this is a glorification that you and I will not know in the way Christ did. He was glorified because he deserved to be glorified. He had fulfilled all of his Father's commands. He, as the Son of God, had put off the glory, as it were, from heaven and came to this earth and took upon himself human flesh where you couldn't see the glory as clearly. There was something of a picture of it on the Mount of Transfiguration when he became white and glistering and began to show something of that glory. But that was over. They came down from the mount, and here is just this carpenter's son in the world's eyes who was the Son of God praying, Father, glorify your Son that your Son may also glorify you. He did that every second. And then he went on to the cross and glorified his Father on the cross for us every second in the agony, in the bearing of our sins, in not complaining one time on the cross of the greatest agonies you can experience. And the Romans created that cross and did it the way they did for a reason. There was no mercy there. No mercy for Christ. And yet he glorified his Father. Praise God, he rose again from the dead in glorification of his Father. He rose into heaven, has been interceding in glorification of his Father. And we experience that blessing and have the very privilege of turning away from our sins and having our sins forgiven and doing whatever we're doing to the glory of God. And you don't go at the end of the day and say, I did it better yesterday than... That's the world. We come to the end of the day and we look at Christ and we say, oh, Lord Jesus, how would you have finished this day in perfection? Thank you that you are my Savior. And we don't... Remember, Paul said he forgot the things which are behind and he pressed forward to the things that were before. He had a lot of things to forget. It wasn't just the sinning that he had done. He had written all these letters. He had established all these churches. He'd seen conversions, miracles. He said, I'm going this way. I'm going to forget all that. I'm going to glorify God in all that I do because I can't glory in me. You don't glory in what you've done. Part of that is just, it's all at the Savior's feet. If you ever got to do one thing that you thought was for Christ, it was for Christ. That's what humility is. Humility is recognizing it's all the Lord's. Anything I have, one breath was from him, and giving him glory and honor and praise and ascribing it all to him. It's almost an art form. When someone brings praise to you, how are you going to shift that to the Lord? Just give him thanks. I thank the Lord that he gave me the grace to help you with that. I praise God that he provided the wisdom. And he did. And Paul at times reminds them that he did certain things, but it's almost blushingly, as if he wished that he didn't have to share these things, but he did. But it was to the glory of God. whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Some of you here have given your lives to Christ to do that. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't it a joy to think, I don't have to live for my own glory anymore. I don't have to post my own sign. I have the Lord Jesus. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to boast in Christ. And to have that as your desire. Some of us here have not done that. I say may not have done that. I would like to think everyone here is a Christian. That everyone here has turned their lives over to Christ. I don't know that. And if you are here and you have not bowed your heart to the Lord Jesus, it is a privilege and blessing beyond compare. And don't sit there thinking, but I've done that before and he hadn't saved me. Are you going to harden your heart and go and meet him at the judgment? Are you going to live a life of self-gratification? Saying, well, God didn't answer my prayer, so I'm just going to live it up. Some people do that. They're sort of glad to find out they're not a Christian, so now I'm going to be a non-Christian and enjoy that. Now, you're here today for a reason. God, in all of eternity, remember we talked about this slice of time? How many miracles has God performed that all of us would be sitting in the same room at the same time, including getting here safely on the road? Or that we didn't have cardiac arrest this morning rising out of our bed? It's just the Lord. And everyone is here, child to adult, to consider their eternity. The devil wants to rev your life and get you involved in all that this world has to keep you off the main thing. The main thing is, do you know the Lord Jesus? And the main thing is that he died in the place of sinners like you. And that he saves sinners like you. And he loves to do it. He rejoices over one sinner that repents more than 100 that need not repent. I pray that he rejoices over you today. Every Christian here on a certain day in their life, they may not know that day, came to Christ. And if you're sitting here without the Lord Jesus, come today. It's the best day you've got. You're not promised tomorrow. You've had the gospel shared with you today that there is a risen Savior who saves sinners such as you and loves to do so. And you simply bow yourself at his feet. You repent of your sins and say, Lord, I don't want to sin anymore. I am sorry for all my sins. Lord, I want to live. I want to know the Lord Jesus' forgiveness. I want to know his grace. And you come unto him. As he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul from that sin. That you don't have to bear it any longer. You don't have to wonder when you die, am I going to face the judgment and go to hell? I'm going to face the resurrection and go to heaven with the Lord Jesus because he took my judgment upon himself. And when I appear at that judgment, he will be my advocate. He will be the one who ushers me into his eternal kingdom with joy, and we bypass all the judgment of hell. That lies before you. And you have the privilege of saying, Lord, I can start all over again. I can have a fresh beginning in life and live for Christ. It's not a life of doing it yourself. It's a life of relying upon him each and every day. And he will save you from your sins. I can't give you any better gospel. The stock market, up, down, up, down, up, down, may go all the way down to zero. Who cares? We have a Savior, and his salvation is forever and ever and ever. You don't want to miss that. Miss everything the world's got. Miss all the trends. I don't even have a cell phone. Big deal. Got more time on your hands. You're not texting all the time. You can pray and meditate. I have people all the time say, well, I don't do email. Glory, you're so blessed. It's not about keeping up with the times, folks. It's about finding the one who's the God of all time as Savior and Lord and Master of your life. It's just you and him. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you talk to yourself? Do you think? And if someone here says, no, I'd like to talk to you because I don't know what that's like. I've always thought about stuff. What I wanted to do, what she said, he said, dad said, mom. I just like to think. Well, that's what God made us, in his image, right? If you think, it's because you're made in his image. The animals don't think, they react, they're instinctive. Seems like Rover does think, but probably really not on the level we're talking about. I know you think, and you talk to yourself. God's calling you to talk to him. Say, well, I don't know if he'll hear you. He knows all things. He knows the smallest prayer you would have of and concern for your soul. And you say, well, I'm not as concerned as I should be. God doesn't say be perfectly concerned. He says, come to me just as you are. Don't wait. Don't linger. Don't let another hour pass. Today, right now, come to him. When I pray, and I'm not calling people to the front. You must understand that. I'm calling you to the Lord Jesus. He is the altar call. You go to him, you bow your heart, and you come to him. Say, Lord, save this sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven words, he's in heaven right now. Can you imagine that? What kind of a God is that? Seven words and you go to heaven. I love him. He might save you with less words than that. Lord, help! Save you with two words. Please come. Don't linger. Don't wait, because he will keep his promise. He made you for his glory, and you are to glorify him. He's given you the means in Jesus Christ of coming to him and having all your sins forgiven, and then to go on in all your life to glorify him. Your teenage years, your high school years, your octogenarian years, on and on. Aren't you thankful? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God. That you've never wasted a second of time. That all that you've ordained is and will glorify you. Even the sin of man, you will get glory. But Lord, we are so thankful for a Savior. We ask you, Lord, that we might know him. We might walk in him today. We might spend every day of our life from here on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that we might glorify you more and bring more praise and honor to you. We know that our brother Paul did this. We know our brother Peter, our sister Phoebe and Mary, and others, Lord, in the scripture. Martha lived unto you. But Lord, here we are. And we ask you, Lord, that as a church, as brethren, Lord, we might honor you. Lord, we commit our day to you. We pray you'd help us to live it unto you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.